Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our time together, Lord. We pray a blessing on it. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and minds to you, to your Spirit. May your Spirit work in us and mold in us and transform us into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So last week I talked about Hallmark, and I seem to have touched a nerve with some of you, both good and bad. You all had opinions afterwards about those movies. And by the way, and those who did not raise their hands that you didn't watch Hallmark movies, I have to question that after some conversations, and I'm just going to wonder which ones that you watched this week. You don't have to tell us, but I know you did. Now I'm going to try to touch another nerve today about the season. Can we all agree that The Christmas Story, the movie, is overrated? Really? Thank you. No? Some of you say no? Okay, well, I've got the pulpit, so let's just say it's overrated. And by the way, it should not be played nonstop on Christmas Day like it is. I will say this, okay? There's better Christmas stories, first off. But if you haven't seen The Christmas Story, I'll give you a quick synopsis, and then you don't have to watch it. It's all based on the Parker family's Christmas preparations, and in particular, the travails of their oldest son, Ralphie. And the only thing Ralphie wants is a Red Ryder BB gun, an air rifle. That's all he wants. That's it. Amid all the other adventures in the movie, Ralphie's thoughts and dreams of the ideal and perfect Christmas hinges on this one gift. Ralphie does all that he can to make it perfect. He does all that he can while everyone around him, from a bully and his little brother and all that, are trying to ruin it. All he wants is this Red Ryder BB gun. And his family and friends, and including Santa, all don't want him to have a perfect Christmas, because what do they tell him that the gun will do? See, you've all seen it. From his parents to Santa into the schoolyard bully, no one wants Ralphie to have a perfect Christmas until Christmas Day, when he finally receives in the very last package what he will say at the end of the movie is the greatest Christmas gift I have ever received or would ever receive. Ralphie gets his BB gun and promptly almost shoots his eye out. There is something about this season of Christmas that is distilled in this story. This story about Ralphie and this precious prize that he wants. There is an anxiousness in him, a worry in him, a desire and a want. And as I see Ralphie, I mean, I can't help but see that he's talking about the Christmas season. This Christmas season that has become more corporate, more materialistic, more economic, and had more of a psychological effect than any other thing. And what do I mean? The Christmas season has become good at creating, and James brought up a good idea, creating a tension of worry and anxiety and celebration all in one thing. I cannot help to think about all the questions that we're asking ourselves probably right now in this season. What presents do I need to get? How many presents do I get? Who still needs presents? What are the family plans for Christmas? How many days off are we taking for this Christmas time? And I mean, as I kept writing him, I was like, good grief, I'm getting stressed out. I was getting stressed out as I was asking myself these questions. As Laurie and I talk about, what do we need to do? What do we need to get? Who's all coming over? How, you know, what are we going to eat for dinner, for Christmas dinner, for crying out loud? All of this stuff. And nowadays, everything just comes faster and faster and faster. And while we talk about the world noticing Christmas, and we do, and it's a good thing, the world for a few weeks talks about Christmas, and we acknowledge that this is a good thing, I don't think we can ignore the kind of corporate takeover of the Christmas season. We can't ignore the onslaught of commercials and advertisements and articles about the importance of stuff in the season. I mean, our season kicks off with what? Not a celebration, but it is a celebration, but it's a celebration of what? Of sales. Hey, Black Friday, baby. And not even that, Black Friday starts the Monday before Friday nowadays. I mean, that's how we kick off the season of Christmas, is buying stuff. And it feels like that is all Christmas is about sometimes, getting that one thing that we think will bring us happiness. It's what the noise tells us daily. Christmas is about the happiness of you getting your Red Ryder BB gun. Whatever that Red Ryder BB gun is. And we all have one. Why? Because we all want to be happy. Do we not? You want to be happy. We want to make others happy. I mean, it's what the TV tells us we want during the season. If only you get that one thing, then you'll be happy. If you get that one thing, then this will be the greatest Christmas gift I've ever received or ever receive. Until next year. Right? Until next year. And that's the thing about all of this. That's the thing about what we're told about Christmas and what everything kind of is pushed on us is it's about you just being happy. It's about you being Ralphie for 4 weeks, just trying to get to being happy. Happiness, though, it's a bit of a fleeting thing. It's important, but it's fleeting. Paul writing to the Philippian church at the end of the letter, and remember last week our text was from the opening of the letter, exhorts his brothers and sisters to be happy, right? It says be happy. Wait, oh no, it doesn't. It says rejoice. And in fact it says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of everything we talked about Paul was going through last week when he was writing the letter. Paul says, rejoice, have joy. Paul says nothing about happiness because I can't imagine that Paul was happy in the moment he's writing this letter. I can't imagine that the Philippians were happy for Paul. I can't imagine that the Philippians found happiness in the midst of their persecution and suffering. Like last week, optimism hits a wall when it faces realism. Happiness does the same thing when it hits the wall of realism. Something else has to sustain Paul and the Philippians through this time of waiting for Jesus and anticipating the coming of Jesus. And as we talked about last week, hope is what fueled Paul's vision. But out of that deep hope, out of that deep hope that Paul talked about last week, comes this joyful burst from Paul where he can write in this final part in prison to the Philippian church, rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said, I'm going to double down on it. Rejoice! He writes to his brothers and sisters while sitting in prison with joy and then tells them to rejoice. Paul believes that hope produces something inside of us that is more sustaining than the fleetingness of happiness. As Paul waits for Jesus, as the Philippians wait for Jesus to come, and I think we can all agree that many of us are not good at waiting for anything. I mean, we're just not good at it. Part of the story of the Christmas story is how bad Ralphie is at waiting for something because we want our happiness now. We want our thing now. Waiting and the extent to which we have to wait is sometimes linked to our happiness. And Paul has been waiting for a while. The Philippians have been waiting for a while. And now we get to us and we have been waiting for a while. So where does this joy come from that Paul encourages the Philippians to have in his final few words? What sustains Paul through all the suffering and the waiting? Well, for Paul, it seems to be the joy of knowing Christ. The letter to the Philippians is one of the constant reminding joy to the Philippians in their work of the gospel. For Paul, it is the gospel story that sustains him and gives him the necessary energy to continue going forward. Because life will not always be happy. I was reminded of the song in the 80s, and I can't remember the name. If you remember the name of the artist, you can shout it out. But everybody remember the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Bobby McFerrin. There you go. I don't know what other songs he wrote, but he wrote that one. And we can remember it. Why? Because don't worry, be happy. But then we realize that life is not always happy. There will be moments when you and I don't understand what is going on in life. That life sometimes just doesn't make sense. There will be days when you wake up with no sunny disposition, when you wonder what will get you through the day, just because, you know, the day, as Jesus says, has enough problems in it. Have you ever noticed how quick we are to let everyone around us know that we're not happy? Do you know the people who just wear it on their face? Like you see them and they just know that they're not happy. And whether it's their facial expression or their words or their actions, humans have a habit of letting everyone know and those around them that they are not happy. Also, have you ever noticed what it does to others? What it does to you when you're around someone who's not happy? It has a tendency of bringing you down and the entire room down. And that's the thing about happiness. It's contingent upon you. On me. It's contingent on us. It's hard for us to want others happy if you're not happy. Like it's hard for us to look at somebody who's happy and we're not. And it's like, I need to be around other Debbie Downers. Right? Like I can't do this. Happiness does not look to the person next to us. It only looks to me. And if that's the case, then Paul should have said none of this to the Philippian church. Paul should have wrote to the Philippian church at the end and said, I know all that great stuff. Now everyone just needs to feel sorry for me. Because I'm not happy. So you shouldn't be either. The other day I was reading an article by David Brooks, and he was commenting on this invitation that he accepted to give the commencement address at Arizona State University. And he noticed something about the audience of 35,000 or so people in the stands. On one hand, there were the graduates, happy that they had accomplished their first goal. But it was in the stands where Brooks noticed a real different feeling. There was something different about the feeling in the stands than there were from the students sitting on the field. And all he could say is, it was joy. The family and friends in the stands were not there for themselves and their happiness, but for those on the field. It did not matter about their day or how they were feeling. They were pulled to this commencement ceremony for a different reason, for joy. Brooks wrote this in his article. He says, their delight is seeing the glow on the graduate's face, the laughter in their voice, the progress of his journey, the blooming of a whole person. Joy comes after years of changing diapers, driving to practice, worrying at night, dancing in the kitchen, playing in the yard, and just sitting quietly watching TV. And he ends it with this, joy is the present that life gives you as you give away your gifts. Paul's joy is rooted not in his present circumstances, but in the gift of God's pouring out of God's life through the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus into the world. It is through the outpouring of love by God through Christ that Paul can now see his life differently. Paul can be joyous in his moment and call for the same thing to the Philippian church. Why? Because Paul can even say, the Lord is near. No, he's not here, but the Lord is near. How do I know that? Because we're indwelled with the Spirit that he poured out upon us. This is not a threat of any kind that the Lord is coming, so you better be good. But this is encouragement that God has poured God's life out for the sake of all. And James read it, but in Philippians 2, 7 through 8, it tells us how. But what did Jesus do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul says, God is now as near to us as he has ever been. Paul will say to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that now you have the mind of Christ. Christ is in us today, and if that's the case, and we believe that it is, then Paul sees no worry about our present circumstances. So he can say, don't worry about anything, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, but in everything by prayer and supplication, in everything with thanksgiving, go to the one who is inside you and the one that you are inside of as well, which is God. The funny thing about the Christmas story that I said at the beginning is the name. It's called the Christmas story. But it's not the Christmas story. It's the Christmas story in a commercialized sense. It's telling us you need to be happy and you should be happy and it's all about your happiness. But that's not the Christmas story. I mean, if God desired our happiness and God's happiness, you think suffering and pain would have been the plan? You think suffering and pain would have ended and we would receive everything we want, sometimes like we believe God is, the cosmic Santa Claus. Instead, Advent reminds us that true joy, maybe even as I was talking to a member this week, maybe even true contentment cannot be found in something and in the stuff that the world tells us we can find it in. No, Advent reminds us that joy comes from the one who came to be with us and to suffer for us. That joy is found in God. And when we root ourselves in the Christmas story, then we root ourselves in the story of a God who came for us and is with us and is in us. If God is with us, and this settles our hearts and minds and strengthens us through the darkest nights, then maybe joy is to then be given away to others. Joy allows us to open ourselves to others, even when we want to close ourselves off. Joy gives us the strength to find the peace in the storms. Joy pulls us toward each other instead of away, which happiness can at times. And why does it do that? Because in our darkest nights, God entered into our storms and into our struggles. And I think this is the true Christmas story that we can live out today. And so today, even in the midst of whatever present circumstance that we're in, we can say, rejoice, because the Lord is near. And that is a Christmas story I can get behind and I can live out. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.